Our psalm for this evening is Psalm 24, a psalm of David. Let me read it through to you. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Shall ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He, the King of glory. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to miss the point. So easy to miss the point. A young man once called 118118 for assistance. Hello, operator, he said. I would like to telephone the telephone number of Mary Jones in Cardiff, South Wales. There are multiple entries for Mary Jones in Cardiff, the operator replied. Do you have a street name? The young man hesitated, thought for a moment, and then said, well, most people call me the Iceman. You may have to think about that one for a little while. But it's very easy, isn't it? As that young man did, very easy for us to miss the point. Now, when we come to read and to consider Psalm 24, it's also very easy for us to miss the point. So what is this psalm all about? Well, we know it's a psalm of King David, the second king of Israel. We see that in the title for the psalm. And from the contents of the psalm itself, we can see, can't we? We also know that this psalm is a psalm of celebration, a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of exaltation, a psalm of glory. But what's it really all about? Well, fundamentally, this is a psalm about a kingdom, and also about the victorious king of that kingdom. Indeed, that's precisely why there is within this psalm such celebration and such exaltation and such glory. It's about a victorious king over a kingdom. In a way, it's a little bit like the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II nearly 70 years ago now, for those of you, that is, who can remember that far back. So this psalm is about a kingdom and about the king of that kingdom. Now, in particular, verses 3 to 6 describe for us who is within this kingdom. Who are the subjects of this kingdom? They describe who they are. And then from verse 7 through to verse 10, well, they describe for us the king, the victorious king of this kingdom. They describe who the king is. Well, let's spend just a few minutes then, a few moments or so, looking at those two things. First, we will look at the king of this kingdom, and then we will look at the subjects of this kingdom. Firstly then, the king of this kingdom. For in verses 7 to 10, as I've said, we have a picture, don't we? A glorious picture of the Messiah. We have a picture of God's long-promised king. We have a picture of King Jesus himself. And this king is described to us as a glorious king. Why is he a glorious king? Why is that? Because he's returning, isn't he, from an all-conquering victory over his enemies. Look at verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. See it? Subjects of this kingdom are celebrating, aren't they? They're celebrating the glorious return of their king, who has returned from a sensational victory in battle over his enemies. And this king is also described in verse 10 as a divine king. He is the Lord of hosts. Now Jesus Christ clearly is that king. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't he? For he is God's king. He is the one true king of God's everlasting kingdom. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. He's the King of glory. He's the one who has returned victorious from defeating sin and Satan and death upon the cross. That's who this king is. It's Jesus, the Messiah. He's glorious. He's victorious. How is he victorious? By dying in agony and shame upon a cross for his people. In fact, God had promised to King David, the writer of this psalm, God had promised that from David's own royal line, from out of David's own royal descendants, would come one who would establish God's kingdom. And that this kingdom would last forever. Glorious promise, isn't it? It would be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting reign. And listen to God's promise to King David as found in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. God says to David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What a glorious promise that is. And that promise is fulfilled, isn't it, in Jesus, God's true king. Indeed, that's precisely why Matthew, in Matthew 1 verse 1, tells us that Jesus Christ is the son of David. It's precisely why Luke, in Luke 2 verse 4, tells us that Jesus Christ is from the line of David. Jesus, you see, is great David's greater son. So Jesus is the promised king of 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 24. For God sent his own son into this world in order to establish his kingdom. How? By defeating Satan upon the cross. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is God's everlasting and universal king, who returns from defeating Satan for his people, victorious. But secondly, and finally, let's consider who are the subjects of this kingdom. Who is this king victorious for? Who is within this kingdom? Well, we see the answer to that question within the earlier verses of this psalm, Psalm 24. Listen again to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill? Or better, I think, who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. In other words, those who can enter into the celebration and into the exaltation and into the glory of this victorious, all-conquering king, those who can ascend the mountain of the Lord and stand there within the presence of this glorious king, well, they are those who have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it says, isn't it? And that's exactly also what we would expect, isn't it? That those who are subjects of God's kingdom, are precisely those who are pure and who are spotless. It's precisely those who are untainted by any wrongdoing whatsoever. It's precisely those who have clean hands and pure hearts. For God is pure, isn't he? And for anyone to stand in his presence, well, they must be pure too, mustn't they? So this is what we would expect, isn't it? However, step back just for a moment. Step back. For in another way, this simple statement by King David in verses 3 and 4, well, it's actually surprising, isn't it? Surprising. Now, why do I say that? Well, think about this for a moment. Indeed, ask yourself, did King David himself have a pure heart? Did he? Did King David himself have clean hands? Did he? Was David, King David, was he morally spotless? Was King David untainted by wrongdoing? Was he? Was he? Well, I don't think so. Think, for example, of David at Ziklag, before he was crowned king. Think of David there, mercilessly wiping out entire towns and villages so as not to give the game away to the Philistines. Is that right? Or, if that doesn't convince you, perhaps you excuse him for that, I don't know. But think of the story of David with Bathsheba. Think of all that squalid unfaithfulness by David. Think of all that deceit and adultery by David. Think of that murder of Uriah the Hittite by David. Think of all those ugly things within that story of David with Bathsheba. Think of all the ugly things as carried out by King David himself. David didn't have clean hands, did he? David didn't have a pure heart, did he? So how could David, who wrote this psalm, Psalm 24, how could David possibly write what he does? How could David possibly consider himself to be a subject of God's perfect kingdom? As he clearly does in this psalm, he sees himself as a subject of God's kingdom. So how could that be? How? Well, the answer to that perplexing question is given to us right within this psalm, isn't it? For look now at verses 5 and 6. He, David, and all those like him, like us, David, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Israel. No, of the God of Jacob. Now do you see it? For sinful men and women are indeed able to ascend the mountain of the Lord. Sinful men and women are indeed able to be subjects of God's righteous kingdom. But they're only able to do that because of the undeserved kindness of God. They ascend the mountain of the Lord as receivers, don't they? Not as givers. They are those who receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation. Do you see it? In other words, David's hands are clean because God has graciously and undeservedly given him clean hands. David's heart is pure because God has graciously and undeservedly given him a pure heart. God's kingdom is for those who seek God and his righteousness. You see, that's what it says. It's not for those who rely on their own goodness, their own righteousness before God. No, because they have none. It's for those who seek God and his righteousness. Now notice in particular the name that's used for God in verse 6. God is called the God of Jacob. Of Jacob. And that's it, isn't it? That is it. For Jacob, you see, was a schemer. Jacob was a twister. Jacob was a deceiver. But God made Jacob into Israel, one of his people. And it's all of God's grace, isn't it? For we come to God with empty hands and we receive blessing, forgiveness and acceptance, clean hands and a pure heart from him. Well, may he have all the glory. Amen. Well, let's spend a time in prayer. We're going to spend 3 minutes just in response to that amazing psalm and God's grace and salvation that's seen within it, the glory of the King and the grace of the King to his people. I'll pray and then the clock will start and we'll have about 3 minutes and then Rob will take over. But let's pray. Oh, our gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, again we stand amazed at your grace, your love, your mercy, your kindness to us in Christ. You are the glorious King. And as we've heard earlier, yet you are still mindful of us. You love us. You don't need us. You are self-sufficient. And there is that perfect love, as we saw on Sunday evening, between Father, Son and Spirit. But you desire for that love to be poured out upon us, your people. You have made us that we might know you and love you, serve you and enjoy you. And though we have rebelled, though we have unclean hands, though we have impure hearts, yet through the death of your Son, you have provided a way that we might receive his righteousness by faith in him, that we might be accepted in your sight, that we might be able to ascend the mountain of the Lord, dwell in your presence forever. We thank you again for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen.